Thank you so much for joining us for this week's message from Real Life Community, where we talk about connecting with God and others, growing in Christ-likeness, and sharing God's life with the world. My name is Sarah Comer, and I serve each week as Connections Pastor, making sure that you know that there is a God and a community that loves you and wants to go through the seasons of life with you. The easiest way to connect with us from right where you are is by downloading our free Real Life Community app from your App Store. You can also find us at reallifecommunity.org, and we would love to meet you on Facebook or Instagram. Until then, we hope this message meets you right where you are and helps you know just how deep the Father's love is for you.
We are continuing on in the story of Jesus, in the life of Jesus. And I wonder if before we launch into the scripture this morning, if I could invite someone to pray. Carl, can I call on you for prayer this morning? Would you mind just standing where you are and pray that God's word would come alive for us today?
Lord, we are so thankful this morning that you have attracted us to the place of worship. We celebrate you. We love you. We think of what you have done for us in providing salvation that we might be one day with you forever. We thank you for this church. We thank you for these people. We thank you for those precious children.
Yes.
And we pray today, Lord, that all of us would come together in these days of decisions and of journeys, and that we'll trust you and we'll yield ourselves to you. Thank you this morning for our good pastor and his family. And we ask God's blessings upon Pastor Eric as he breaks the bread of life to us.
Yes.
May it challenge us.
Yes.
May it draw us closer to you. And we live here. May Jesus continue to live his presence in our lives.
Yes. Yes.
Take this service now, Lord, for your glory. We pray. Amen.
Amen. So, we thank you, Carl. We've been walking through the life of Jesus here, and for the most part, we've been using the Gospel of Luke as kind of our anchor point, our anchor story. And I wonder if I could throw a little curveball at you, though, this morning. Can we talk through some of the scenes in the Gospel of John? Just take a little bit of a detour out of Luke and go into John. We find the Palm Sunday story, the triumphal entry, in Matthew, Luke, John, you know, these different places. And we find it in Luke, and we read from it in Luke. But one of the interesting things that you find in the Gospel of John are some scenes that lead up to Palm Sunday and help us to get a picture of why, what it was that really pushed the religious leaders over the edge. I mean, they watched Jesus going around and doing miracles and making these huge claims about himself and his work and announcing the kingdom and hanging out with tax collectors and sinners and prostitutes and drunkards and inviting them into the kingdom and bringing the kingdom to them. And so he was already rubbing a lot of the religious leaders the wrong way. But so they were like up to here. But what was it that put them up to here? You know, what was it that tipped them over the edge and caused them to start plotting for his ruin, his death? And John gives us a little peek into some of those scenes. And it really comes to a climax with the story of the raising of Lazarus from the dead. It's a weird thing that would put somebody over the top and say, well, we've got to get rid of Jesus, that he comes and actually restores life to a human being, you know? How could that really frustrate somebody so much? But we find the story in John's Gospel in chapter 11, if you want to follow along. I'm just going to kind of be bouncing around through there, and then we'll read the story of Palm Sunday from John as well. In the story, Lazarus dies, and Jesus, a few days later, shows up and raises him from the dead. And Jesus, who has already been amassing these crowds of disciples and people coming to hear him teach and be healed and see the miracles performed and listen to his announcements about the kingdom of God, he's already been gathering these crowds. But when you raise a person from the dead, like, news gets out, you know? So he's got 3 years of this kind of thing, but then Lazarus walks out of the tomb and nobody can keep quiet about this. And so word spreads everywhere, and that's the one thing that tips the Pharisees and religious leaders right over the edge, because now this crowd has become so large. And the news about Jesus and his power and his authority and the weight that he carries with him has become so powerful that the Pharisees and religious leaders are worried that Rome is going to catch wind that there's a rebellion brewing. And that Jesus is this ringleader, Messiah, Savior, King, who's going to eventually lead this uprising against Rome. And so these religious leaders get a little scared. What if Rome hears that there's this rebellion or uprising happening and they come and don't pay any attention to what they're actually saying and just quash it, you know? And just crush our nation, our people, and wipe us out. Now, they're also, the religious leaders are threatened by what Jesus is doing, and they're threatened that they're going to lose the status quo. And so from that day, we're told in John chapter 11, verse 53, they began plotting to kill Jesus. From that day, from the raising of Lazarus. Now, so the word gets out. They're plotting to kill Jesus. Jesus shrinks back from the public spotlight for a minute and keeps his head down and waits until the time where the Passover feast was going to be celebrated. And that's what we start entering into for Holy Week. Passover happens this week. And Jesus knew that at this time, during the Passover feast, Jewish people from all around the world would come gathering into Jerusalem. And tons of travelers and people doing their annual pilgrimage to Jerusalem would come to celebrate the Passover feast. And he waits until just before that time, and then he begins to make his way into Jerusalem. On his way into Jerusalem, he stops off at Mary and Martha's house, who happen to be the sisters of Lazarus, who he's just raised from the dead. And Lazarus shows up at the house as well. And so you can imagine this scene, right? All of the news has spread that Lazarus is raised from the dead, and now Jesus shows up at the house, and Lazarus is there, and it's like the paparazzi descend on the house. You know, everybody there with their cameras and pictures. And journalists trying to get the scoop on the scene. And you've got all the major players and movers and shakers there in one house at the one time. And everybody is begin gathering. And that happens the night before Jesus rides the donkey into town. And as he's riding into town, it's like the whole city comes to greet him. Now, I've been reflecting on this scene a lot and the lead up to the scene. And one of the things that I've been considering is how these religious leaders and Pharisees, they're always trying to head Jesus off at the pass. They're always plotting, they're always scheming, they're always trying to catch him in a trap or ask him a question that's going to make him stumble or something. And it always seems like no matter how much they try to say Jesus has got really something going on, we shouldn't underestimate him, they can't actually overestimate him. Now, that's not a phrase that you hear very often, so this is a new kind of thing, but it's like, imagine, you know, sometimes you'll say, you can't underestimate this guy, like, don't come in too low, because they'll break your expectations. But with Jesus, it's like the opposite. You can't overestimate him. It's like, as high as they go, as much as they expect, as much as they're like, we really have to head this off at the pass, everything they try, Jesus ends up going beyond their expectations. They can't trap him in. They can't lay a trap. They can't quite get to it. Even, and this is foreshadowing a little bit, but most of you know the story. Even when they nail him to a cross and seal him in a tomb and think, we've got him now. You just can't quite. But listen, it's not just the Pharisees and the religious leaders that can't quite overestimate Jesus, that their expectations just aren't high enough. It's everybody. This is what Jesus has been doing for the past 3 years. If you follow the story of his life, people come to him and they're just regularly blown away by the way he exceeds their expectations. He goes above what they were planning for, what they came expecting, what they came seeking. You look even early on, the disciples, those first disciples, were listening to a word about where they should cast the nets. And they're just like, maybe we'll catch some more fish. And what they ended up, what happened in their life was their entire life was transformed. And they became not just fishers of fish, but fishers of men, right? Another place in John's gospel, a woman comes to a well looking for water. And that was her expectation. And she meets Jesus and he tells her that he is the source of the water of life, right? You have another place where a paralytic can't walk and there's these crowds around Jesus. He's in a house and he can't get through the crowds. And so his friends take him up on the rooftop and dig a hole in the roof and lower him through the hole in the roof. And their hope, you know what their expectation is? Well, Jesus has done some miracles. Maybe he'll restore this guy so he can walk. And Jesus does that. He meets the expectation. But what else does he do? He forgives the man's sins. It's like you can't come with it. There's this one time Jesus is speaking to this whole crowd and there's 5,000 men plus women and children. And everybody's like, where are we going to get any food? And this boy comes to him and he's like, well, you could feed a couple people with this. Like that's my expectation. You could feed maybe a family. I'll share what I have. And Jesus is like, I'll take that and feed everybody. This is the way it works. A blind man comes to receive sight. Jesus not only heals him of his vision, but helps him to see the Messiah and recovers him spiritually as well. This happens over and over and over again. There was a woman that came and she had a boy and she came to Jesus preparing to bury him and Jesus raises him back up. Over and over, the Pharisees came and said, Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? They're expecting one commandment. Jesus is like, I'll give you two. You know, like just one thing. You can't come to Jesus with an expectation and not, it seems like, have Jesus go, I see your expectation and I'll raise you one, you know? It's the way it works with Jesus. It's the way it works. Isn't this kind of the thing that's happening on Palm Sunday as well? Jesus, see, he gets on this donkey and rides into town, and in this way, he's fulfilling a lot of ancient prophecies. I mean, it's this mosaic of ancient prophecies from Zechariah and all kinds of different places that Jesus is playing out here, and the people play their role, too. They have a role to play in the fulfilling of the prophecies, and they've got these expectations. There's a Messiah that's going to come. There's a king from the line of David who's going to come and save us as a people from our enemies. Right? And he's going to sit on the throne in Jerusalem and he's going to cast out the Romans and he's going to vanquish all the people who make it difficult for us and he's going to be our king. And when they come out that day, that's what they're expecting. Let me just read the scene for us. John chapter 12, verses 12 through 16. The next day, so after he was at Mary and Martha and Lazarus's home, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Even the king of Israel. And you know, they've got expectations for what that means. We've got a throne we're ready for you to sit on, you know? And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it. And just as it is written, fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. His disciples didn't understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. So again, the disciples come. They've got certain kinds of expectations too. Jesus, can we sit on your right and your left when you come into your kingdom? You know, we want reserved seating, right? Special places in your palace. They didn't even understand that when Jesus was coming into Jerusalem, he was going above and beyond their expectations. Take, for example, this word, Hosanna. This big word that you have on Palm Sunday, everybody waving their palm branches and they're shouting. This is the first word out of their mouths, Hosanna. Anybody know what this means? Save. Hosanna is a word that means save. Just translate it right into our language. It's a shorthand way of saying deliver us. We've got these problems. Jesus, help us in these moments. They come with the expectations. Jesus, would you help us or save us from these kinds of things? Would you be the king to come and sit on the throne and drive out the Romans? Save us in these ways. And they came expecting a savior in the form of an earthly king. But what they got instead was a savior with a capital S, right? A savior who didn't come to deliver them only from the effects of sin, where kingdoms get ruined and corrupt and they war against each other and oppress one another from different. He didn't come to just wipe that out. He didn't just come to heal the kinds of just different broken relationships and the effects, the symptoms of what's wrong in the world. Jesus came not to deal with the effects of sin only, but to deal with sin itself. Jesus rode into town that day. You got to imagine the people are like, okay, wait a minute. I was hoping that you'd come in at least with a sword, you know, let alone on a donkey. We thought you'd come in on, you know, a horse or at least an animal with a saddle, you know, like not just a coat thrown over it. Jesus probably riding inside saddle or something on the top of a cloak on the top of not even a donkey, but a donkey's colt that had never been ridden. You can't beat anybody on that kind of animal, Jesus, you know. But again, Jesus is exceeding and going. He's here. He is again fighting battles that nobody else is fighting. Maybe that people don't even know need fought, but he's getting to the heart of what needs to happen for the good of not only humanity, but the good of all of creation. So they say save, and that's a good prayer to pray. It's a prayer that I hope that you pray, that you have prayed, that you continue to pray. God, save. Save. Do your work in me. But here's the thing. As they were saying and calling out to Jesus, save, they didn't even recognize that their expectations weren't quite big enough for what Jesus was actually there to do. He came to take on their sin and our sin in his own life and his own body and to carry it to its final end on the cross. To remove the guilt and the shame, to offer us a chance to be forgiven and cleansed and made free, to set us free from the powers of sin. He came to do those kinds of things which are way above going and sitting on an earthly throne again. Exceeding their expectations. Here's my question for us today. In what ways do you and me come to Jesus with certain kinds of requests, expectations, maybe even prayers of God, save me from this? But our expectations don't quite meet what Jesus really wants to do in our lives. Do you think that every once in a while we fall into these patterns of, well, Jesus, I don't want to set the bar too high, you know? I know that you're capable, you perform miracles. I know that you raised Lazarus from the dead, but, you know, I don't want you to, like stress over this or something. I don't want you to pull a hamstring on this request, you know, And there are prayers that if we're really honest, that maybe over the course of our life, we just lay down after a while because we're like, maybe that prayer is too big. Maybe I'm just like meant to deal with this problem or this issue in my life or this habit or this sin or this whatever. And we just end up dragging that along and we pray different kinds of simple prayers that maybe God can do something about. And I want to encourage you today. I want to challenge you today. Don't ever stop praying big salvation prayers. Because your expectations can't possibly live up to the expectations that God has for you. God has these huge dreams, not just for you, but for the whole world. Not just that we would be like forgiven and be able to squeak into heaven one day in the future, but that we would be forgiven and cleansed and purified and transformed and renewed in the image of Christ and be open vessels where the Spirit, the very life of God, can be poured into our lives, driving everything else that is not the love of God right out of our life. God's desire is huge. When people are saying save, they have an idea, but God, when he says save, he's got the whole thing in mind. The renewal, not just of your life and my life, but of all creation. I wonder if we still do some of this today. When we say save, if we don't just mean, God, can you like punch my ticket to heaven someday? When we say save, instead, maybe we could mean that, but also mean, God, would you also work in the innermost being of my life and do a work that's so deep and so strong and so transformative and so good and so beautiful that I genuinely, in the new life that you give me, become a new kind of person who reflects the likeness and character of Jesus in this world that you're in the middle of redeeming and renewing and remaking and making whole. Up here. You can't pray salvation bigger than what God is capable of and desires to do in your life. And it all happens through the work of Jesus. It all happens through him. I wonder this morning if I could invite you to pray some big salvation prayers with me. Would you bow your heads with me? And I want to start out here in just a moment, and I'm going to begin us in prayer. And then I'd like for you to begin thinking, what's a prayer that, like, I haven't prayed in a long time, or maybe when I've thought about my faith or my walk with God, my expectations for what he wants to do in my life have just not been big enough. Like, maybe there's more of me to open to the work of the Spirit in my life. Maybe there's an area of your life, a mindset, an attitude, a habit, a practice, and you just thought, well, maybe I'm just going to be that person. But listen, maybe salvation means that God wants to do some work there too. So maybe it's a marriage, financial issue, relationship, children, whatever it is. I'm going to give you a moment here in a little bit to just lift those up to God and trust that his desires are even bigger than yours. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that when Jesus rode into town, into Jerusalem on that donkey, that he had bigger plans in mind than just sitting on an earthly throne. God, we thank you for the way that his love, your love for us, compelled him all the way through the events of Holy Week. That there is no barrier that you can't cross. There's no mountain high enough. There's no barrier that you will not find a way through to see our salvation and the renewal of the whole world as a part of it. And so, God, we all come today. We have expectations. We have ideas. We want to lift these prayers up to you with open hands, recognizing that your desires are deeper and wider and longer and higher than even what we lift up to you. So God, we trust you to answer these prayers as you see fit, trusting that your will and ways are far above our own for all time. Would you hear our prayers this morning? And so now, from the quietness of your own heart, just lift up your need to God and trust him with it. Father, you hear all of these needs. We cry out, save. Hosanna, God. And we trust you to do mighty works in these areas. as you lead us towards the renewal of your image in us, into the likeness of Christ, transform us, fill us, breathe your spirit into us, God. Fill us without remainder. Heal and purify and cleanse and make us whole. We pray these things in the name of our Savior. Everybody say, amen.